The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, critical of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are continuing here in the analysis of Genesis chapter 45, verses 9 through 15. We'll probably pick up around page 13 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to redeem the time as it is spent this evening under the dissemination of the truth of Bible doctrine, and that is by ensuring that you're in fellowship, that God the Holy Spirit has his rightful place of rulership over the real you, the soul. This is accomplished in our lives by refraining from sin, and when we do sin, we engage in the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9. And in that prayer of confession, we regain fellowship. We are then filled with God the Holy Spirit. It's in that capacity experientially then that we are enabled under the GAP system, the grace apparatus perception, to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, and to be able to not only understand but relish in the very spiritual message that it has for those who are true seekers of God and are willing to align themselves with respect to how one is to study the truth of God's word in that vein. So we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, thank you for your perfect person. We thank you for your veracity, that you are nothing but truth, that you truly are the light in the world of darkness, governed by Satan and those who run with him and sponsor him, that the truth truly sets you free from the oppression and encumbrance in regards to not only the human viewpoint of the cosmos, but to give us deliverance in our understanding to rebound from the oppression of the sin nature ruling our lives otherwise in disregards. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit enlightens the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in verses 9 through 15, Joseph shifts gears, as in verses 5 through 8, he gave his brothers the doctrine concerning the whole situation at hand and why God permitted him to be sold into slavery into Egypt. And that is that God foreknew the upcoming famine and the need for one in a high position to be able to administer and provide for the Hebrew race in order to sustain it in life, to bring about all the realities of the Abrahamic covenant. The doctrine that God sent me, foreshadowing the fact that the family would benefit from it in this regards, gives us the very reason for the dreams in fulfillment. While the dreams obviously foreshadowed the obeisance of his brothers and his mother and father in bowing down to him and exalting him, obviously, as he would be the most powerful person in the world at that point in time, only next to Pharaoh. When you look at the reality, the purpose of the dream was not so much in regards that Joseph would be exalted in his life to such a position of power and his family would humbled themselves before him in this regard. It is because God provided for him in service to his family to ensure that they would indeed experience a, as he called it, great deliverance. A deliverance from a universal famine that otherwise would impoverish them and seek to impede God's plan for the Hebrew race as it is so designed under his sovereign will. So that is another aspect that seems that a lot of our authorities in life, especially in government, politics, you can take politics and you can put it where the sun don't shine as far as I'm concerned. Give me Christocracy. I want Christ as king. But anyway, as it is, you're in a position of authority to serve others. That's your responsibility. Others that are subordinate to you are your responsibility. And you're there while you do enjoy, obviously, the position of authority and all the accolades and things that would be associated with it. The purpose is to serve others, whether it be in a familial role, of parent to child, father to wife, husband to wife, or on the job, or within the royal chain of command. It is my responsibility as the under-shepherd of the local church, in serving Christ as the chief shepherd and good shepherd, is to serve the local church in terms of feeding his sheep according to the truth of Bible doctrine as we so understand it. So often authorities become arrogant, they become proud, and they seek to exalt themselves even further and try to wave a big club, if you will, over people to submit to them otherwise, rather than trying to find a way to truly and honestly serving them to the best of their ability. So that is the real purpose of why these dreams existed. On the surface, again, to the cosmos, it's all about Joseph becoming vizier of Egypt. But according to God's plan, it's all about Joseph being in a position to provide a great deliverance for the Hebrew race and for mankind, if you will, overall, as through, as we know, the line of Judah, the Messiah of the world, would come in terms of his physical birth. So, one of those things that truly, to approach the scripture superficially, one would not have the recognition nor appreciation of what the plan of God really is all about. So, here he shifts gears from telling them why he was sold into slavery to now encouraging them and giving them instruction and relating to them the need for their own application in order for that deliverance to be a benefit on their own behalf. So rereading here the verses, verse 9, "Hurry up and go to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry, do not delay. Verse 10, and you shall remain, and you shall live in the land of Goshen, and you will be near me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. Verse 11, there I will also provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come, lest you and your household and all that you have be impoverished. Verse 12, and behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth which is speaking to you. Verse 13, now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt, and all that you have seen, and you must hurry and bring my father down here. In verse 14, then he, Joseph, fell on his brother's Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. Verse 15, and he kissed all of his brothers and wept on them. And afterward, his brothers talked with him. So, obviously, the first thing on Joseph's mind, time is of the essence. And he wants to make sure that Jacob is informed of his life, that he's still alive and well. And he wants to eliminate the ongoing sorrow now that he has picked up on, that Jacob has been under at the thought of his death these past 22 years. So he immediately tells him to hasten and make this trip back home in this regards. Now, I just pick up point 5, page 13 of our notes. The phrase, "my father," exposes Joseph's personal compassion and love for his parent. Obviously, to love someone tends to motivate one to do what is best. What is best is not always what's most fun, but sometimes it can be. So he calls him here, "my father." 6, once the brothers have arrived, they are to say to him, "Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not delay." And as we dealt with in last class here, 7, rather than just stating that he is alive first, the first statement out of the mouth is not Joseph is alive, even though when they get there, that's the first thing that's going to come out of their mouth. But that's not what Joseph wants them to say. So rather than just stating that he is alive, Joseph wants his position as vizier to be emphasized. As the first thing he says, he wants to say to his father, then to say to his father, "God has made me Lord of all Egypt." See. So 8, Joseph's approach here is to elicit recall in Jacob's thinking of the dreams he had years ago. Dreams that his father was not willing to completely accept. Obviously, we recognize by now that the self-induced misery, indeed, that Jacob has experienced over the years of his loss of Joseph, it is indeed self-induced. It's self-induced because he rejected Joseph's dreams and the interpretation of those dreams and what it meant. And because of that one rejection of the doctrine, it brought about this sorrow, this emptiness, this grief in this patriarch's life for over 2 decades. So his presentation to marquee his position as Lord of all Egypt is designed to immediately arrest Jacob's thinking and to get him to recall the dreams that occurred of all of them bowing down. So 9, Joseph now occupies a position that makes the dreams a reality. Guess what, Pop? Guess what? God's word is true. As much as a fantasy it may seem to you and your rationalization in regards to it, your inability to truly grasp why this dream was to occur, this prophetic dream, it was true nevertheless. Obviously, at that point in time, Joseph didn't understand the full ramifications of the dream. He didn't know that they were going to bow down to him, what exactly that meant. Only that in God's plan, this was going to occur. Now, obviously, with time passing and the dream's fulfillment coming to pass, he is able to put all these things together. And it is that culmination of understanding now the prophecy with the events at hand that enables him to draw the sound doctrinal conclusions of the very purpose of why God brought those dreams in to begin with and why these were to happen in such a way. Just as it is today, obviously, there's a lot of prophecy of the last days that until you arrive at that point in time in history, while you might understand certain aspects of the prophecy, just like Joseph understood and the brothers and the fathers understood certain aspects of the dream, to have a full realization, a full understanding of all the players involved and everything that's going to be involved until those things come about, you're unable to really put them together. And we know now, because of certain entities, certain national players have come into historical existence and other aspects in regards to life. I mean, just recently, over the last 2 years, can we put a thumb, really, on the James passage in regards to the great merchants killing believers? The pharmaceutical company, the IT tech, people of this nature that suppress the truth and bring about detrimental health situations in regard to people that might have alternatives otherwise, see. So these things happen. Your eyes are open even more. And what it does, it validates the truth. And in spite of what people may say, well, I don't see how this could happen. How can great merchants bring something like this about? Well, you study a little bit about fascism and things of that nature as it influences governments, and maybe you'll figure it out. But anyway. Then the historical players, like in Daniel, of the lions with eagle's wings that are plucked from the lion, the United States and Britain, in their partnership in historical history. And indeed, the wings are going to be plucked on a very permanent basis one of these days, even though they were plucked in a certain sense politically upon our own independence as a country, the bear being Russia. The leopard, the orient, things of this nature. See. Reading some of those verses that we have for many of us for many years in regards to this unbridled running under the SCA as so prophesied in Timothy and elsewhere. You know. People without natural affection, and just things like that, you can understand what it's saying, but to see the reality, to come to fruition, on occasion, it may even make the back of your hairs on your head stand up. When you see, guess what? God's Word is true. It is alive, and it is powerful. But only those who are true seekers of God, who embrace the truth, will ever come to truly appreciate that, at least on its intended purpose on the good side. Oh, everybody will come to appreciate it in some form or fashion. Just like everybody will come to appreciate the person of Jesus Christ, even unbelievers, as they stand at the great white throne judgment. But what does it get them at that point in time? See. So this was just one of those things that we can, with some depth of understanding now, see this layer of the historical event being peeled back so that we can see truly the spiritual realities that's going on and how it's operating in regards to these believers' lives. And Joseph now is in a position which the dreams that he told his father said, oh, that's not going to happen. Guess what? Yes, it will. So to him, without saying, I told you so, Joseph subtly is rebuking his father for failure to accept the doctrine. It probably in the form of kind of dry sarcasm, a little humor on the son to the father, without being disrespectful. Laban, again, a failure that cost him, Jacob, his misery for all these 22 years, thinking Joseph was dead rather than the faith resting the doctrine. People think, well, it's always got to be a certain way here and there. No, it doesn't always have to be that way. Our decisions in life make a difference in regards to our life, quality of life, and things of this nature. And again, it's almost mind-blowing the depth of grief this great believer underwent over one doctrine. One doctrine. The doctrine of the great deliverance. So again, we recognize Jacob was phase two positive, that he had an STA like everybody else, and he had a weakness in his life in regards to embracing a certain doctrine. And, you know, for a shepherd, under shepherd, that may hammer on regards to certain doctrines over and over in their ministry, it's not to be mean spirited. It's just recognition of the fact that sometimes people are reticent to embrace the doctrine immediately off the start. Some people do. And it's for the person's benefit. And because of that, obviously, decisions can be made or are made in this life that is detrimental in regards to really appreciating life according to the divine design. Appreciating life according to the divine design. I'm not saying that you have fun, that everything goes your way all the time. But to be able to appreciate it with the inner happiness, inner joy, inner peace that God gives you in regards to seeing life and seeing God's plan work out in your life and unfold. See. Twelve, this principle is obviously fresh in Joseph's mind on top of it all. 13, this on his part is a result of his recent STA agenda promoting doubt of his father's life. Even though the doctrine had carried him all these years. These are just life lessons that Sunday school is not going to teach you. Only through our own hard work and searching truly the depths of God's Word do these kinds of things really come out and are shown and revealed clearly to believers. And that is here when you're under your STA, you run a great risk in certain aspects of your STA of diminishing or doubting other doctrine that you might otherwise generally in life have great confidence in. Believed your whole life that there's going to be a rapture, you know. And year after year goes by, and blah, 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 and you get under your STA, it's not going to happen, and all these tests going on in your life, and all of a sudden you find yourself doubting the rapture. Not that I've ever done that. So, that's just the facts of life. This is the Christian life. It's not this primrose glasses view that the world of denominationalism and fundiism and religiosity wants to paint. It is a life living on the grace of God. It is a daily inward struggle and battle with one's own STA as well as other people's STAs around you. Keeping wraps over on your STA, keeping it overruled sufficiently so that it doesn't drag you down into areas that will compromise the confidence and the hope that's certain expectations of confidence in the doctrine that otherwise you would normally embrace and have and possess in your life. We are fighting a battle on two fronts, an inward battle from our STA and an outward battle from that is those things from the cosmos, from Satan's world, other people's STAs, soliciting ours, human viewpoint, all these things. The doctrine of the importance of doctrine is here reflected as to the consequences of failure to believe initially and the potential consequence of a prolonged STA pursuit dismantling doctrine. Now, Joseph's revenge tactics, getting under the STA in this regard towards his brothers, etc., that occurred at least over months. It wasn't just that incidental, you slipped and you immediately recognized it and you rebound, blah, blah, blah. See. Now, he saw his brothers and man, it hit him. All of a sudden, there's a part of his STA that you hadn't seen written about Joseph yet in the Bible. that just popped out. There's those souls and souls. I'm going to make them pay. That's exactly where he's coming from, see. And he did. But obviously, his position and the doctrine that he still held to otherwise would not allow him to continue on forever. And especially when the realities of life hit him and he saw doctrine being displayed before him by his brothers, especially as is communicated by Judah, of how they had come to a repentance, if you will, in regards to what they had done in the past and their love for their father and Benjamin, in spite of the SCA partiality that still went on in their family. So all these things, this is what gives you ammunition. This is what gives you strength to that you can take with you and have with you every day of your life. Whereas the doctrinal approach of emotionalism and feel good, etc., falls so short. How long does that last? Sometimes not even before you get out of the parking lot. You hear somebody say, well, I feel, when dealing with doctrinal deals, that's when I cringe. I want to know what you know. Your feelings, yes, I appreciate your feelings. I have feelings too. But emotions is not to instruct us in life. It is simply a validation in regards to how we may think and the things going on in our life. It gives us a sense of experience of reality around us. And God gave us those emotions for that purpose. All right, 15, this is where we pick up. Joseph's call to his father here is to, quote, regird his spiritual loins, so to speak, end quote. Revive his spiritual drive. And do not delay in application of reuniting with Joseph. A call that has its desired effect, as we will see when we get down to verse 27. When they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them. And then he saw the wagons. These weren't just any wagons. These are wagons that had some type of emblem on them, or some aspect that showed that they came straight from Egypt. Probably part of the military caravans. And then when he saw that, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. But just as a heads up, it's not until after the brothers told him all the words of Joseph does his spirit revive. Their initial words, he just basically turns a blind eye to them. Their reputation precedes them, and it's kind of a tough one to work through. But we'll deal with it when we get there. The intensity of doctrine truly that it divides the soul and the spirit, joints and the marrow, and that whole imagery doctrine is that deep. Joseph's call to his father here is to regird, point 15 again, his spiritual loins, in quotes, so to speak, revive his spiritual drive, and do not delay in application reuniting with Joseph, a call that has its desired effect. Go in, lead off with doctrine. As subtle as it may be, his opening words that he wants them to say to him, I'm the ruler of over all the land, is likened to insert Bible doctrine immediately in regards to our Father. 16, then in verses 10 through 11, Joseph then explains why Jacob is to come to Joseph rather than vice versa. Then he gives a practical application that is designed to go with his spiritual awareness that he is to draw upon when he hears all this news. So 17, first is that Joseph has already planned a new place of residence for the family of Jacob. Quote, and you shall live in the land of Goshen. And you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. I didn't redo all the Hebrew on that. Too long. My fingers got tired. Verse 10. So 18, Jacob is to relocate, quote, lock, stock, and barrel, end quote, his entire family and enterprise. Not an easy undertaking. Sometimes doing God's geographical will is not an easy undertaking for those who may have to relocate to where God wants them at any given point in time alive. God has will. He has geographical will where He wants you to be. For those living in the church age, He wants the believer to be in a local church that's teaching sound doctrine sufficiently, obviously, to get them to the maturity adjustment, and they can be contenders for the prize. And for some people, this may mean they have to move to really relocate geographically to get that kind of teaching. Surprise, surprise, it's not on every corner of the United States of America. After the period of Philadelphia, that type of convenience started to disappear greatly. But it still exists. It's called the pure gold in the book of Revelation in the Laodicean period. And obviously, in addition to all that consummates our hope in regards to doctrine and our Christian life eternally, one of those is that we were one of those representatives of pure gold in the period of Laodicea as an assembly. And there are people that have made that type of sacrifice in life. It's easy enough to say, I love Jesus. But how far are you going to go, or how far are you willing to go to evidence and prove that? And we've had people that have moved cross country to get under doctrine. And probably many of us know others in other local churches the same way. Yes, people can be fed to a certain degree by watching the video, listening to tapes, but that's not the preferred method. The preferred method of teaching is face-to-face teaching. You say, well, the apostles, they wrote epistles. And that's because the apostles' itinerary did not allow them to be with a particular local church all the time. And they had a travel itinerary. Paul, he was all over the place. And hence he couldn't be there. But in his epistles, he would make mention that he preferred to be there. That's the preferred method. Tapes, videos, that's designed as a substitute if you can't be here. It's impossible. But eventually, people have to make up their minds. They have to make that decision eventually that they're going to be part of a body. I mean, what are you otherwise in the body of Christ out there alone? You like the image of the fingers walking around in those monster movies or whatever, you know? And that's what you are. You run on your own. Find your cousin it, whatever, and do your thing under the monsters. Remember back on that. No, we're designed to operate as a body. And the application, there's so much lack of ability to apply when one is not part of a local assembly. And I've heard all the arguments and all the idiots out there want to scream social club and all these other things. Well, fine. You can scream it all you want. If that's your rationalization in regards to why you don't want to sit in a sound face-to-face teaching, you take that to the bema seat and you tell Jesus why, as you are forced to be in that assembly. Don't misunderstand. We love our brothers and sisters otherwise. But doctrine is a different ball game. Biblical Christianity is such a different ball game than religiosity of what man has done with Christianity and the Bible otherwise. When one understands it and sees it. So Jacob here, he is to, God's going to change his geographical will, which he did on occasion with the patriarchs. And here to move the lock, stock, and barrel to Egypt. 19, obviously only a ruler such as Joseph could offer and provide on such a scale for his entire enterprise. And I guarantee, for the time, it would have been a vast industry that he owned and operated with his sons, Jacob and sons. Put that on your wagons. Or on your sheep. Spray paint on your sheep. And you can advertise whenever they make the wool and make a cloth, clothes out of it, see. Yeah, I know. I'll apologize later. So Joseph, obviously, in such position he can not only provide their provisions, but give them real estate and a place that they can herd their sheep. And this place is known as Goshen. So 20, Goshen was located in the northeastern part of the Delta region of the Nile and was approximately 20 miles south of Tanis, where the 12th dynasty had their major seat of power. Here's a picture of where it is estimated that it existed in present day, in our present era. Cairo in Egypt is located here. The green here obviously looks at the Nile Delta, some of the most fertile land around there. I've seen some really cool videos of marshes and reeds, these long reeds, and people make cities in these places. It's cool. They have little sampan boats that they swim around, fish on and stuff, but there's a land around, and they use bamboo and reeds and stuff to make their homes and much of their furniture and things of that nature. And there's people that's lived like this for centuries. And then people go in and like to mess it up for them. But anyway. So Goshen here. ancient Goshen, as it reads here on the deal. Located in this general vicinity. You have the Red Sea, the Gulf of Aqaba here. That's where the Red Sea crossing, as a so-called, occurred. Those days it was all known as the Red Sea. And that occurred down here at this narrow mouth of it, where there is a shallow land bridge that went underneath the water, where they have found wheels of ancient chariots and military equipment and stuff under the water. And believers still want to say, no, it was some little creek up here that they crossed. Anyway. So much for show and tell. Goshen is where he's going to locate him. And obviously that would be prime real estate at the time. Especially when you're thinking of a famine and a drought that's going on. where you would always basically have a supply of water to a certain degree to maybe support your animal life, sheep, things of that nature. 21, now while Goshen is not attested in Egyptian writings, it's not really part of the external historical writings. We know from Genesis 47:6 that it was the most fertile district at the time. The land of Egypt, as Pharaoh, speaking again to Joseph here, is at your disposal. So your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen. And if you know any capable men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. So it's considered some of the most prime real estate of Egypt at the time. It was also known as the land of Ramesses. That was an alternate name for Tanis, the town Tanis. That's 47:11. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave him possession of the land of Egypt and the best land in the land of Ramesses. That's Goshen. Here more particularly also known as Ramesses. As Pharaoh had ordered. 23, Joseph has already mapped out the area where, as he states, quote, there I will also provide for you. Wow, cool, F. Shom. Verse 11. In that neighborhood, in the hood of Goshen, that's where I'll provide for you. So 24, the cause of the need to relocate is then made explicit, as he wants then his brothers to further make clear to his father what he had told his brothers already, for there are still 5 years of famine to come. Ki od kamesh shana rav. Within 2 years already, Jacob and company, as we've seen, have made 2 trips to Egypt for food. They end up making 3 trips altogether. The 3rd trip is permanent. So obviously, you've had 7 years of plenty where it looked like you'd never go hungry ever. The bounty of agriculture, etc., was so great. And then this severe famine hit. And obviously, as it may be, for the first part of it, the famine probably didn't have that big of an impact to begin with. But as time grew, and the same old thing, same old virus, keeps on going, you know, it's not going to get any better. See, and twice now, and I would probably put it within a matter of months that they've made their trips. Probably survived for close to the 1st year, and then going into the 2nd year, that's when they started hurting. That's how I would picture it. But we know within the 2 years they've made 2 trips. 26, so the thought of another 5 years of meager supplies is not lost upon Jacob. As he continues, quote, lest you and your household and all that you have be impoverished. Pin your rosh atah wow bayeth. Wow, Kol Asher Lamed. 27, the consequence for lack of application here would be devastating upon all concerned. That's the point he's making. Some applications are absolute necessary for the well-being and survival of believers. 28, to assimilate the truth of doctrine, your NPR, things of this nature, are necessary for your survival spiritually. just as there are certain things physically necessary for your survival, including spiritual. And hence, living grace comes into play. 28, as Joseph had made clear earlier in verse 6, in which the brothers could fill in the blanks, there would be no alternative for survival, especially for such a large enterprise. As he related to his brothers over this time of famine in these 5 years, these following 5 years coming up, there would be no plowing, no harvesting, no chance to really eke out an agricultural living otherwise without social help. Social help that you paid for. It's not socialism in the terms of everybody else is paying for it. Somebody's always got to pay for whatever is being spent. Know that. This whole facade of things are free from the government. What kind of idiots dream up this stuff? And what kind of idiots believe that? So he wants them to get across to their father the magnitude of the potential devastation that they are facing. And they can fill in the blanks otherwise to drive it home, if you will, in regards to Jacob as may be needed. So that's point 29, that it was imperative that the brothers use all influence possible to convince Jacob of these words as then made clear in verse 12. Quote, "And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth which is speaking to you. As wow, hina, ayan, ra, wow, ayan, ak, Benjamin, ki, pe, ha, devar, el." So, what is he saying here? 30, they are to take on the responsibilities as eyewitnesses to all that they have seen to substantiate their words. To be an eyewitness. Obviously, an eyewitness holds the greatest influence and impact in regards to circumstances, situations, otherwise. That's why you always look for eyewitnesses in things of crime and things of this nature. Was there anybody that saw this? And here they are to conduct themselves as eyewitnesses to the matters at hand, all that they've seen. And obviously they can draw upon both of their trips, what they've seen, what they've heard in the past. They're already there on their second trip, etc. So to pull from their arsenal all that is necessary to make sure that Jacob understands the gravity of Joseph's orders given to him. 31, now the mention of Benjamin here is to propel him to especially validate Joseph's words, as Jacob would be most inclined to believe. Joseph is very astute. When he is on his game, he is on his game, spiritually speaking, and doctrinally. And he recognizes through all this occurred and where the brothers are at spiritually and the condition of the home overall, he's able to glean from that certain aspects. And obviously, from what they've been told, the love of their father for Benjamin and the love for him has been driven home to him. And so he recognizes that. So he obviously uses that as leverage to help the brothers and encourage Benjamin to do his part, because he knows Jacob would be most inclined to listen to Benjamin, to believe him. Even though when they first relate to them that he's still alive, etc., Benjamin's part of that group. Jacob initially does not. We'll deal with that. 32. Now the final thing he wants related to Jacob is, quote, "Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt and all that you have seen." Wow, no God to inform, tell, Lamed Av Kol Kabod Bet Wow Kol Asher Ra'ah. Splendor, glory, Kabod. 33. Now his purpose is not to flaunt his power. He's not to brag, if you will. But to utilize the physical attributes that the brothers have witnessed that validates Joseph's position of power. And for example, the lavish banquet in his residence. So this is helping them to garnish ammunition in their own thinking as they sit there and consider in consideration of talking to Jacob and convincing him to move and relocate everything. And again, it's not asking just one or two of the family to move. He wants the entire enterprise moved. The whole kit and caboodle, as we would say. So, that is a big application. Jacob's pushing 130 years old, so he's no spring chicken. And that would be quite an endeavor on his part to make this move. So they've seen what Joseph is capable of, what he possesses, the power he wields, etc. And this, obviously, is to encourage Jacob that the wherewithal to meet his needs in terms of the move and relocating is indeed possible because of the position of Joseph. So, again, he's not flaunting his power's position, but he is just simply making reference to it as a validation that the move will definitely have its benefit attached to it and is indeed possible, and they won't end up crashing and burning after the fact, economically or otherwise. So 33 again, his purpose is not to flaunt his power, but to utilize the physical attributes that the brothers have witnessed to validate Joseph's positions of power. That is a lavish banquet and residence. Physical validates the spiritual realities of life. And there's nothing wrong in reference to physical attributes. Especially as it may validate, this is what is tangible for us, what we can see, what we feel, smell, etc., through efferent impulses of life. And these things obviously help us stay oriented and grasp the reality, the spiritual realities otherwise around us. Christ in his teaching constantly paralleled the physical with spiritual realities. Constantly. In fact, he told Nicodemus, if you don't understand the physical, how are you going to understand anything spiritual? So we are to take our capabilities that God has so endowed us with mentally in regards to living in this fleshly body and in this physical universe to utilize it to our benefit to understand and comprehend spiritual realities around us and to use it as a source of encouragement and drive and motivation. So 34, again, Joseph reiterates that time is of the essence. Quoting, you must hurry and bring my father down here, as he's once again speaking directly to the brothers, Wal Mahar, Wal Yarad, Ab Hina. So then that brings us to the last couple verses here. Point 35, having laid out his strategy as he has deduced as to the ultimate purpose in the interpretation of dreams, Joseph once again succumbs to his emotions. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.